different. I'm turning to the book of Exodus in chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. I'd like to read the first three verses there. It's Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Then sang Moses, the children, and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and speak, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. My friends, picking out just a study from a series we at the moment are doing in Cape Coast in the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And each one of the studies can stand on its own. So I think we can do that without any problem at all. So I'll be doing a quick survey from chapter 15 to 17. And our theme is a pattern of God's care. God does care for his people. But how does he do it? The various ways he does it are many. But these chapters afford us an insight into the various ways God cares for his own. So a pattern of God's care for his people. You would know that this is a song they sang right after they had crossed the Red Sea, when the Lord has wrought that mighty miracle in bringing the people of Israel from the other side, or the Egyptian side, to bring them to the side of Palestine. And Moses and the children of Israel sang this song as a praise to God and to praise him. The first thing you notice is that in this chapter, they call God, they portray the fact that it was God who fought for them. And that's the first thing that has to do with God's care. One of the things you see very early in Christian life is how much God fights for his people. And Israel saw that very quickly, and God did that. Now, if you have your Bibles, look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. Even the Egyptians saw this. Even the Egyptians saw this, that God was fighting for Israel. Let me start from 23 to make it clear. And so chapter 14, verses 23, 24, 25. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea. Then all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and trouble the host of the Egyptians. This is the Lord acting against them. And look at what they said, verse 25. And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They saw this clearly, that God was against them and was fighting for Israel. And so when they were singing in chapter 15, verse 3, this is their song. They sang, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And they look at another expression in verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. The Lord doing it. Thy right hand doing that. And then verse 7. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath which consumed them as stubble. And so they acknowledge that it is God's wonder and miracle. Friends, if you look into God's dealings with his people in Scripture, the Lord often did this. You remember them when they were entering into the Promised Land. The very first miracle that God did for Israel, God did it alone. That was the bringing down of the walls of Jericho in order to subdue it. At that time, the Israelites didn't fight. They only went together to gather the things. God himself, at the sounding of the trumpet, of the priest, brought down the walls, and the people of Israel simply went in. And the same thing, remember, in Acts chapter 5, when the church had just begun, when there was Ananias and Sapphira lying against the church, well, there was no way the church could have known. God showed it. And then came in a powerful, miraculous way to expose Ananias and Sapphira as liars and kill them, and to take them out of this world. Now, the Lord, there were other people who told lies later. Similar things that didn't happen. Is it because God's power has somehow failed and no longer functions in the same way? No. Very often, at the beginning of God's dealings with his people, he works in some powerful, significantly mighty way so that it teaches people that even when no such outward things are done, we are minded that God is still at work and with his people to fight and do that which we cannot do for ourselves. And so, my dear friends, the first part of God's care we see is he himself fighting for his people, even when they've not asked for it. He himself takes it upon himself, goes ahead of them, and conquers those who will stand against them. And when you were a Christian, the early years of your Christian life, it's almost like you are walking in the air, isn't it? Because the Savior is carrying you on his shoulders like a lamb. Now, after a while, he will set your feet on the ground. And so you begin to feel the pains of walking and the stumbling and things like that. He measures your trials and troubles. So they are very... The other day I was telling some brethren that usually when you're a young Christian, the kind of trials the Lord brings in your way are often short period ones. They come and they go within a short time as you grow older. Well, in the Christian faith, the Lord will send you some trials that will stay for years. They will try your faith for long, because the Lord will train us what it is to really just leave, resign our case with him, and that for a long time. My dear friend, so he does care for us, but he fights for us initially very plainly, very forcefully, very obviously. He never ceases doing that, but he would, if you like, change tack later in our Christian life. So here, the Lord himself fought for Israel. I'm sure you know, as they went on, if I write in chapter 17, I'll get to that, it will be Israel themselves that had to go to the war and really face up to Amalek. And so they will have to do that. But here, God himself will do the fighting for them. My dear friends, this is our God. And we should be comforted that he will fight our battles. He will be our help. He will be on our side. It is such a blessing to know that the Lord is on our side. It fills you with some measure of fearlessness. You can say the world, let him be with me, and I can bear through anything, because he will fight our battles. It will not always be as if he himself is doing it alone. I'll come to one more battle later. I mentioned that in chapter 17. But what a blessing it is to have a God who is so mighty and powerful, able to fight our battles for us, to encourage our faith. Friends, are we trusting him? This is why very early in the Christian life, we learn not to take things into our own hands. Never fight for yourself. Never try to do things. If it is against the mind of the Lord, never do it. Because then the Lord will not fight for us and be our help in these things. Friends, let me go to another kind. I'm following through a pattern of his care. How he showed his care for his people in a number of ways. And here is his fighting for them against their enemy. There's a second one that we see running through here. And then, friends, let me pick from chapter 15, the latter part of chapter 15, and verse 23 to 26. And there's another beautiful one here. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the whole, I beg your pardon, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." You see, this is their first trial, their first challenge. After they've escaped Pharaoh's hands, this is their very first trial. They come to a water, they were thirsty, they come to a water that was bitter, they could not drink. The people of Israel complained. At this time, God said nothing. He only gave instructions to Moses. Showed him a tree to cast that into it. These people complain again. Chapter 16. See it here, friends. Chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Sorry. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Complaining again, isn't it? Murmuring. They murmured at the first time, they murmured again, complaining. And then, again, God handled it calmly. Verse 4, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And so these people have begun to put on a complaining attitude, and they will speak easily against Moses and against Aaron, and they would think that they were only complaining against these two men. But they don't know that because God has brought them under his banner and they belong to him, their complaining was against God and not against Moses or Aaron. Why? Because they could have told the Lord and prayed to him or asked Moses, Moses, tell the Lord that we have a problem. You remember when we go to chapter 19 and 20, when they came to Mount Sinai and God was speaking to them and they were afraid. They had told Moses, Moses, please tell God you should not speak to us. Let him speak to you and you speak to us. We can't bear it. They could do that. But no, they wouldn't do it. The second kind of care God shows is this amazing patience in the midst of our persistent sin. It is solemn, but it is his care. His amazing patience when we sin again and again and again against him. So that at least for a while, God bears with us. And you see, these people do that again. I come to chapter 17. And they do that again, 1, 2, 3. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. The first one it was food, this time it is water. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Moses reminds them what they were doing. You are tempting the Lord. You know the Lord is here. You know it is the Lord who brought us to this wilderness. The mud is with him. I don't have the power to provide water. You are tempting the Lord. He will remind them of this. Once again, God was very patient. And then, after Moses crying to him, verse 5, the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand there, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out for the people, he meant. And so once again, the Lord is very patient with them, even when they were persistent in this. As I mentioned, sadly, these people thought it was the way to get what they wanted. Haven't you seen that there are some children like that? Well, I knew a child years ago, small boy, you know. I was so surprised. The way he got his parents to give him what he wanted, if he asked, he was the only son at the time. And I didn't know why they allowed him that. If he asked his mom, Mom, I want this. Mom, I want this. And the mother won't give him. He will become angry. He will be knocking the wall with his head. Kum, kum, kum. And then, obviously, everybody will be afraid. So, give him what he wanted. What? Well, this must be surprising to you, my dear friends. I've heard girls also that when they complain to their parents, that I want this, and if they don't get the same. Mikra, I wish I'm dead. I wish I'm dead. Nobody cares for me in this house. Nobody loves me. That kind of thing. It's become a way to speak just to really arouse your parents to ask them to give you what you want. The third thing is, by and by it becomes a habit. It will become a habit. and you become a very ungrateful person. You're always focused on what you don't have, or you've had already, you don't care, you are not grateful and thankful, it's what I don't have now, that's what becomes a problem. And eventually, as with Israel, God's patience ran out. Well, we dare not see God's patience run, but for them, and for that situation, God decided no longer to be patient. A time will come, God will punish them. I'm sure you know. There'll be another time they will complain unto what God had done even for them in the past. They would disparage it. We are tired of this manna. They have manna eating, and they will say, this manna. They don't like it anymore. And then God told Moses, I won't come to them, unfortunately. God told Moses, okay, tell them I'll give them food to eat. They won't eat it for 1 day, 1 month, or 3 months. They will eat it and it comes out of their noses. And then I will punish them, God meant. And so, friends, in the meantime, let us remember that God's patience is for our deliverance. He bears with us. Let us never take it for granted. If God were not patient, no Christian would live his Christian life for 1 day. He bears with us. We offend him. We say things we shouldn't say. We react over things we shouldn't react over that way. And he bears with us. It is his patience. Regard that as his care for us. He is not quick to punishment, slow to anger, but abundant in mercy and goodness. He wouldn't act quickly to punish. But let's never think he's not able, or he hasn't seen, or he cannot act. He's able. But you know, he's patient and waits until we can acknowledge it. Friends, you know one of the wonderful benefits of God's patience? If I only repent because I've been punished, you know, you cannot be convinced it was genuine repentance. Everybody will seem to stop what he's doing simply because he's punished, or he fears he'll be punished, isn't it? But this is one of the wonderful things that helps with God's patience. If I can come to myself and be melted by God's patience to repentance, it shows that I've seen the wrong indeed. If I only repented because the rod is coming, well, maybe I'm not repenting because of the wrong, I'm only repenting because of the rod. But if the rod hasn't come yet, and yet I stand amazed before God, oh Lord, I see this to be so wrong. This complaining attitude in the case of Israel. This complaining attitude. And yet you've been patient. And you've not come down upon me. I'm ashamed. And I grieve. And I repent. Then your repentance is likely to be genuine. It's likely to be true. Because the road hasn't come yet. You have seen it. And you are turning to the Lord. But friends, in the meantime, it is our blessed privilege that our Almighty Father will be patient with us. The Savior pitches this on Calvary's cross. He is on the right hand of the Father, pleads on our behalf. So God bears with us. All those of us who are saved by His grace, may we never think it's an excuse to go on in sin. Because if we are truly His, He will not let us go on to abuse His patience. He will surely come in to show us the foolishness of our sins, and would have to be brought down and then to learn the lessons. And so, friends, that's the second aspect of God's care. The fact that He's so patient with the people, even when they persisted in sin. Now, the third is very close to this one, because we've seen part of it already, is His wonderful provision. So the first one has to do with His fighting for them. The second one has to do with His patience with them, even when they sinned continually. And then the third is His wonderful provisions for them. If you look at the way God provided, all of them were wonderful. All of them were amazing. Remember, they were traveling in the wilderness. Nothing grows on the wilderness. You can't expect water on the wilderness. That God chose to let the people of Israel travel on the wilderness showed that He is God and that He had everything under His power and control. And so, if I can just remind you back again, I'm sure I have to go back and forth a little. But chapter 15, 25 and 26, look at what the Lord did. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved that. Please watch that, because I'll come to that right now. One of the striking things that, remember that our passage says that God showed Moses a tree to cast into a river. These people that were traveling were about 2 million people. So you have this large lake over here, but that could not be drunk. And then God made Moses cut in this wood. Obviously the tree didn't really treat the river. The Lord himself let them see his use of means to bring this about. And so he cast that tree in it, and the tree was healed, and the people of Israel could drink from that. And then chapter 16, please, I don't forget 15 there. And chapter 16 and verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Once again, I will rain down bread from heaven. You know, the Psalms calls it angels' food. Israel tasted a food none ever tasted. God brought it down from heaven. Remember that the Bible said that the dew will be on the floor, and then when the dew dried out, then these things will become like flour, rounded thing on the floor, and the people of Israel will go and gather them. God was wondrously providing for them. And in order for them to remember this, God said that they should keep a bit of that in their pot and keep it close to the ark, so that they will constantly remember how God provided for them in the wilderness. He gave them food to eat. But in all, at least these two cases, look at what God added there, because it's a very important lesson, my dear friends, for us as it was for the people of Israel. Back to 15 and verse 25. And he cried, that's Moses, unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute or an ordinance, or he gave them a command, the way he wants them to behave. And there he proved them, he tested them. Now, he tested them by letting them see his ways and how he would want them to behave, whether they would be obedient or not. You come to 16, and the Lord did a similar thing, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. You see, prove them. God will provide for them, but in it, he will prove them. Whether they would turn and ignore God and simply throw themselves upon the provision and enjoy the provision and forget God, or they will be mindful of God. You remember in the case of the manna, the people, they were really struggling to trust the Lord. You remember God said that on the day before the Sabbath, they should before the Sabbath, the ordinary days, they should gather daily provision, go and gather one omer, a container for only that day. And some people said that, hey, I don't want to be hungry tomorrow, so I'm going for two. And then they got two. When they got up the next day, they just turned into worms. And so Moses tells them on the Sabbath day, before Sabbath, they collect two bowls, so you don't have to go out there to collect manna the next day. The next day comes, some people are running around seeing whether there's still manna there. The Lord was to prove them whether they would trust him or obey. My dear friends, whenever God gives you any privilege, watch out for that. He is proving you also. What he gives you, would you love it more than him? Dear friends, you know this is a precious gift. If God gives us children, will we love them more than him? If God gave us wives and husbands, will we love them more than him? If God gave us any privilege at all in this world, Will we love those things more than Him? In other words, would I let these things dictate what I do and what I don't do? Or will I still be listening to the Lord? God is proving us. Otherwise, these gifts can become a snare. If it becomes a snare, obviously, it will steal our hearts away from the Lord. And we won't be true to Him. And if we are not true to Him, surely, the Lord, why would the Lord bestow other blessings? Why should He give us others? What He gave us first has stolen our hearts. And we are behaving now as the masters of it. And we are not yielding them back to Him. Friends, I remember when young Christians, one of the things that we were constantly taught, they said, everything that God gives you, hold it lightly. That be ready to let it go. Should God cast your circumstances in such a way that these things must be laid aside in order for you to be able to serve Him and be available for Him, don't let them stand in the way. And so He provides to prove us whether we would put Him first or not. Whether He is number one. Or something else, or someone else is number one. And so these things are very important to us, my dear friends. And so friends, He did this to prove them right in the wilderness. Friends, I'm really rushing on to be brief tonight. So I go to chapter 17, and I pick my last one, and then I come to the conclusion. So chapter 17. So that's chapter 17, and I'm reading verse 8 and 9. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of a hill with the rod of God in my hand. You remember this episode where suddenly Amalek comes to fight Israel. Israel was simply settled down in Rephidim, a short way from Sinai, before they get to Sinai. And Amalek, who were living towards the south there, come to attack Israel very suddenly. And then Moses had to call Joshua to go to war against them, whilst he and her and Aaron go to the top of the mountain. I'm sure you remember this episode here, verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And remember when? Then later, because Moses' hands were heavy, they get him something to sit on. And these two men, Hur and Aaron, held each of the hands and held it up so that Moses can keep the two hands up throughout the battle. And in that case, Joshua won the battle. Friends, this is another. You saw that, as I mentioned in chapter 15, God fought directly against the enemies, against Egypt. Now, He uses human instruments. Israel must go to war, but they have to do it in total dependence upon the Lord. The lifting up of the hands was the expression of a total dependence upon the Lord. The chief way we show that is by that life of prayer. When we raise up the hand, or when Moses raised up the hand, they showed where their help came from. They saw that the Lord was their help, and that from Him alone they looked for their support and strength against their enemies. And so you remember, after they had fought the battle, verse 15, the same chapter, verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, meaning the Lord our banner. The lifting up of a hand was like a banner, showing that here we are. The Lord is the one who will fight for us. In those days when they were going to war, they would have a banner with them, showing who they were. Sometimes they would have their logo, icons on these banners. And Israel's banner was Jehovah, the Lord Himself. He's the one they trust. But in the meantime, Joshua had to get the men out there to face up with Amalek and fight. But they depended much on the upraised hand on the hill. And so the two go together. So God's care would also come in making use of us, making use of men, especially their life of prayer, to support us and to help us. This is why prayer for one another is so important in the church. So Moses had two men with him, not one. You see how God designed it. So Moses alone couldn't have been enough because his hands would have been heavy. And so he had Aaron and Hur to hold the two hands. Our faith needs the help of other brethren. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one is independent. Each one of us needs the support of the others to keep our faith and to keep our prayer standing. If we cut ourselves off from the brethren, our faith will fail. We will grow weak and won't be strong. And it will be easy for Satan enter in and steal away our hearts and steal away our love for the Lord, because we are no longer praying and depending upon the Lord. And so, my dear friends, God will care for us as we give ourselves to prayer and as we put in effort. Now, there are things to be done in the service of the Lord. We must persist and labor on. We don't have to be discouraged. You know, friends, in the service of the Lord, there's a period of sowing and the period of reaping. And the Bible tells us the period of sowing can be painful. Well, I've not lived in the farm areas that much. When I was a boy, I always tried to have a farm. It was never successful. It didn't seem I knew how to plant. Anyway, but those of you who have been in the villages where they plant, you know, where you go to the farm and you plant and you plant, and your grandmother, I've seen a few, your grandmother takes you along and you plant and plant and plant. You come back home and really, there's really virtually nothing. You have to come and then go to the market and buy something to eat. There's a period of sowing and it can be despairing, can't it? But let us never give up. Friends, the two must go together. We labor and we pray. Friends, you know something? The reason why God has joined the two together is that often, whilst the sowing period is going on, our rejoicing and comfort will come from the fact that God is with us. God is with us. Even when the reaping time hasn't come. If we labor with our prayer, we will feel alone. We will feel that everything is with us and nothing seems to be growing here. We've been planting all these days and nothing is growing. But if we give ourselves to prayer alongside, we wouldn't despair that easily. We will say, God is with us. God is with us. And we will know His comfort. I have seen some people in the days of planting, or they go to their farm, and they plant the things they want to plant. And then whilst they were coming home, they see an old a plant that they had planted maybe about a year ago or something, with one or two of its fruit on it. And they can gather that to take home with them. It isn't as big as harvest day, but there's all these here to gather to encourage them. This is what God sometimes does. If we give ourselves to effort and prayer, that we don't despair, because God will give us snippets, you know, small blessings and exhibits of His presence with us. So we keep going without despairing. And so, friends, this is how God has made it, that we give ourselves to prayer whilst we labor for Him. The two must never be separated. Let's pray much, because God will use it. The wonder is how God decides to use His people's prayer. May we never be tired of the prayer meeting. May we see Spurgeon had a sermon. And you know, this is a temptation for Christians since time immemorial, that the Christians are always tempted to treat the prayer meeting as a kind of a small meeting. And see Spurgeon had a sermon, the title is Only a Prayer Meeting. And his concern was to challenge people who think that, oh, what is today? Today is Tuesday. What meeting we have? Oh, only a prayer meeting. But if it were Bible, yes, today's Bible study. Today's Sunday worship service. Let's not do that. It's not only a prayer meeting, because without it, all our labors will come to nothing. My dear friends, may we be earnest and resolute in prayer. What this passage teaches us is especially the importance of corporate prayer. Because as I mentioned, here is Moses, and here is Aaron and Hur with him, holding up the hand, so that the three of them together were keeping up the whole battle going. And even though Joshua was doing the very best he could, when Moses' hand came down, they were losing. When Moses' hand went up, they were winning. And so the Lord has designed it. So this is how God will care for us. Friends, I'm closing with two strong symbols, God's memorials God left behind. First of all, the first one here, and then I'll go back to pick the last one. We are done. Chapter 17, still here. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the years of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. From this time on, God resolved so that he would always fight Amalek. Do you remember, dear friends, in the days of King Saul, that the Lord told Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God told Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites. It is because of this that he did. God has never forgotten what they did, what they did against Israel, unprovoked. Israel did them nothing. They were simply going on their way, and they attacked them. And God resolved to attack them and finally remove them. God did. My dear friends, now God said, it should be written as a memorial. And friends, it encourages. Let's bear that in our mind. God will always fight for his cause. God will always fight for the church. It is the fact that the gates of hell shall never prevail against his church. And he'll be magnified in all things that have to do with his church. The second memorial is here, chapter 16 and verse 32 and 33. Chapter 16, 32 and 33. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. So fill this and let it be there. Everybody would see it in the generations to come. People will see it and recognize the fact that God did feed Israel. Friends, if you put these two things together, it's immensely encouraging. God wants his people to remember always that he will provide for our needs. If we trusted him, if we looked to him, if we resolved to be true and faithful to him, he will provide for all our needs. All our needs, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then he would always fight in our behalf to prosper his own cause and prosper his own name. Friends, this is a pattern of God's care. The various ways he manifested. May the Lord help us all to draw lessons from this and live to reflect them.